good morning, Texas. This is the Cup of Goodness program. This is Mike Paulson talking to you from North Dakota, the Siberia of the 48 states, here in about a month or two, I'm afraid. We are going to actually finish what we started about three or four programs ago about the foot washing root ritual that's in John chapter 13. We have been over laying out of hands. We've been over ordination. We've been over healing and miracles and wonders and all this stuff. We've been over the coverings of the head for the ladies and the guys and this type of thing. And we talked about fastings the last few days. And I kept talking about we're going to do the washing of the feet ritual that takes place in churches today. And you may ask yourself, or you want to ask me, what does it matter to me? Well, it doesn't matter anything to me, really. People can do what they want. People can believe what they want. We're just a free country. We should be able to have that free speech that we've been so proud of over the years, of which we are finding out does not really exist anymore. So we're going to get into John chapter 13, the foot washing ritual, as I call it. And I'm anxious to get this done today, because I've got some things I want to talk about that I think you'll find extremely interesting in the next couple programs. I think you'll just be interested enough to put down your hammer or screwdriver or lawnmower or whatever it is you're doing when you listen to these things, or maybe the dishes or the dishcloth, or maybe you're doing something with the vacuuming, whatever it is you're doing, so you can just sort of listen but not have to hear what I'm saying. And then you get back to your music here in a half hour or a couple hours or whatever. Looking forward to this other stuff. So let's get this thing done today and get right into this thing. Now we're going to John chapter 13. Remember, this is from a King James Bible. And see, this is the thing that does bother me about people. They're being lied to in the churches. They're being led down a stray path. They're being given the Jesus gospel to the Jews. And of that is laying out of hands, healing of palm, miracle signs, covering of head, fastings, ordination, all this kind of stuff. You can have an ordination, but just don't say God demands it so he can bless them. You can fast all you want, health-wise, that's not a problem. Just don't say that you're going to use it to get rid of the devil in your family, in your life, in your personal body, whatever. Take a break, have a food fast, whatever, have a juice fast, whatever, have a physical relationship fast. Fast from whatever you want, not a big thing. Just don't say God told you to, because that's not what God's telling us to do today. I saw a banner a number of years ago in Walla Walla, Washington, on a church, great big huge banner, and it said that God is still talking to us today. Well, yes, he is, but what he's telling us, he told us in 1611, and he hasn't changed his mind. He hasn't changed his words. He hasn't changed his punctuation. He already said it. And yes, he still talks to us today because of the Spirit of God in the King James Bible, but he's not changing his thoughts. He's not changing what he states about sin. He's not changing his way about all these perverted lifestyles. He's not changing any of that stuff. He's already said what he needs to say, but he's still alive, obviously, and he's still talking to us. But what he says is in the King James Bible, in Paul's books. What he said to the Jews is in the Gospels, Acts chapter 1 through 8. What he's going to say to the tribulation crowd, he already has it in print. He's already said it. It's in print, just waiting for the tribulation to come along. Hebrews, James, 1st, 2nd, 3rd, John, 1st, 2nd, Peter, and Jude. I think I got them all in there. And what he said to the Jews in the desert, the wilderness journey, he already said that, and they're in the Bible for us, but he doesn't say those things to us today. We'll have to talk about Psalms and Proverbs. How does that fit in? These are some fantastic books. You mean they're not written to us there? Well, they're not written to us, but they're there for us. We can learn some things. We truly can. And there's wisdom in Proverbs, but you just have to be able to deal with it and know when to apply it. So that banner was right, but that banner was wrong. God is talking to us today, but he's already told us the words. He's already got them written down, and he'll show them to you. That's what the Spirit of God will do by showing us what Paul has to say. And he takes us to a King James Bible, which contains everything he said, says, and will say. It's all right there. So let's just jump into this thing so we can get this done, and I can get into this program for tomorrow about, I'm not going to tell you what it is. It's very interesting stuff. John chapter 13, foot washings. If we go right to verse 14, it says, "If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you." Well, there you go. There's a command to wash each other's feet. So, if a person gets caught up in the Gospels, which people have today, then it looks to me like if you're going to be a gospel Christian, then yeah, you should be washing each other's feet. It's that simple. If you think the Paul stuff is baloney hogwash and it shouldn't be followed, or if you just don't understand it, so you don't want to deal with it, you just want to read what Jesus teaches, and here's Jesus' life, and here's what he teaches, that you want to do that, okay, if you want to think about healing, and you want to think about miracles and wonders and stuff, then you need to be washing each other's feet. You can't pick and choose. It's just like in Mark chapter 16, verse 18. If you want to follow the Gospels, if that's where you think your teachings are coming from, fine and dandy, but then you need to be also able to take up serpents, grab a glass of lye or some poison from underneath your sink, and go lay your hands on some sick people, and, you know, grab those snakes. I mean, go for it. It isn't just something that should be done in the Louisiana territories. It should be done all over the country. It should be done all over the world. Everybody should be doing this. You have your reason for not believing that. Well, that's your personal reason, but it doesn't fit because there it is in your Bible. So if you're going to do the Gospels, you got to do them all. Get to the Beatitudes. Do them all. You can't just pick and choose. See, what Paul teaches us to do as far as pleasing God, we can do everything. He never tells us to pick up dead snakes. He would tell you not to drink some of that stuff. And as far as laying on hands, no. Does he tell us to do that? No. Does he tell us about healing? Well, he does, but does he tell us to heal? No. In fact, even him, in his own ministry, he left the end of his ministry not healing people. Ordination, go ahead and do a program. But just don't say God's going to bless it when you put your dirty, slimy, sweaty hands on top of this guy. Or lady, excuse me. And as far as wearing the hats, wearing the hair, what is it talking about? It really doesn't matter today because that's not an issue to us today. And fastings? Go ahead. Quit eating for a couple of days. Go ahead. Quit doing something. Fast on something. Maybe it doesn't have to be referring to food all the time. Do a juice fast. Do a physical relationship fast. Do what Paul's talking about. But he never tells us to do it as far as getting rid of the devil out of our bodies and out of our lives. Okay, so if you're going to do this stuff, that includes washing each other's feet. So if that's the case and you want to do that, by all means, give me a call and you're more than welcome to come and wash my feet. Use warm water, nice lotion. Oh, there's nothing like a good foot rub. My dad used to do it to me all the time as a kid, and I sure go for it today. I just can't find anybody willing to do it. I used to pay my kids a nickel to rub dad's feet. Then it got to a dime, then it got to a quarter, and by then they wised up and they wouldn't touch him again. But it's in the Bible, John chapter 13. So let's look at this thing, John chapter 13. Now, if you want to say, well, you don't do that, well, you can't say that. There has to be something in this scripture that ought to give you a clue that there really isn't to us today. Obviously, it's not to us today because it's in the Gospels. Maybe that's not enough for you. I don't know. So let's read through this thing. Let's talk about it. Then I got one more thing at the end, and then we can get into something I think you'll find pretty fascinating and pretty interesting and very applicable, very applicable. I mean applicability, applicable as applicability can be. John chapter 13. That's a 10-minute introduction. That's more like my introductions right there. Verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God, and went to God, he riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. Now isn't that where we should be? I mean, we weren't there. But he had the confidence, he had the assurance. Verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God. Jesus knew this. Paul said Jesus was God manifest in the flesh. So Jesus knew this, and he went to God. So he had it in him to go through with what he knew he had to go through, because he knew what was on the other side, as people say. And we should have that same confidence and strength. We have got the Word of God. We have got the words of God from God's mouth. Rightly divide this thing, and you know what verses, what books are written to you. So God is speaking to you. So you know that not only did Christ come from God, do you know that he died and rose again, and he went to Paul, and he told Paul this stuff, and so we are hearing from God. We should have that kind of confidence as Jesus did when he was going to go in and be arrested, and he knew what he was in for. We should have that same confidence, assurance. We should know that our salvation isn't just a check mark on his list of salvation lists. We know what Christ did. We know what he had to do to take care of that. He took care of the law. We know the workings that made us free. So we know we can't be made unfree again. It's a great confidence that Jesus had. We should have it as well. Verse 5, after that he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. You don't know what I'm doing, Paul. Just stay with me, and you'll see it later. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. So if Peter wouldn't let Jesus wash his feet, Peter and Jesus, they had no relationship, there's nothing there. Kaputzed. So Peter hears that. Whoa, okay, Jesus. He says, Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. You want to part with Jesus? Not at all. Verse 10, Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. Is he telling Peter he's clean, but not all of Peter is clean? No, he's not. He's talking about the disciples there. He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. So they're all clean. And ye are clean, talking to the disciples, but not everybody is, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So he's washing their feet as an illustration, as the Baptists tend to say, it's a symbolic act. Because did Judas get the devil in because he had dirty feet? No, Jesus is doing this for an illustration. And then the pastors today say, well, that's why we do it. We do it for an illustration. We need to humble ourselves and wash each other's feet because he tells us that we should love the brethren. So we should be willing to wash each other's feet. And like I say, if anybody wants to wash my feet, have at them. And I also say that if you're going to do the Gospels with your belief, then you should be washing each other's feet. That's just the way it should be. All or none of it. Verse 12, so after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Well, they knew that he washed their feet. But did you really know what I'm talking about here? You know, he says in 13, Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. He humbled himself at the feet of the disciples. He washed the dirt off of their feet, and these people should be willing to do the same thing to each other. Because what it's representing is loving the brethren, as I'll show you a little bit later here, as an example. Now here we go. It gets a little closer, and you'll see what this is all about. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Well, there's what you get for washing feet. I mean, you get a happiness, you're humbled, you're this great humbled Christian. Which usually eliminates any humbleness. When you realize that you become humble, you just threw out your humility. Now, verse 18, I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled. He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. Again, that's what this is all about. They have to believe that he is he, meaning the Messiah. He is the Son of God. So when this guy that lifts up his heel, which would be Judas, all this stuff starts to happen to Jesus, they're going to realize that he was he. He was the Messiah. They believe now, kind of, and yet when things get tough in the garden, they all forsake him. So for somebody who believes that he's the Son of God or the Messiah, they still don't hang in there for him at the very end. But they come back later. You know, then you get your Doubting Thomas story and that sort of a thing. But that's what this foot washing is. It's an illustration to tell these people what he did to make them clean. And he's doing the foot washing thing as an illustration. Are we to do this? Well, verse 19, is what we have today to tell us to convince us, to show us, so that when we believe that he was the Messiah? Is that what Acts 8:37 is all about for us? This is probably the easiest one to point out to people. Is that us? And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Is that what makes us a Christian today? How about this verse from Paul? If that if thou shalt confess of thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So you believe that Christ was the Messiah, he was the Son of God, and he died, went to hell, and rose again? Okay? Then you go to Ephesians chapter 1. So if you believe that, which apparently you do, or you wouldn't be sitting on this program listening here. So you do believe that. So then you go to chapter 1. So in him ye also trusted. After that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed. So we're believing not only that he was the Son of God, but that he's the risen Son of God, and we confess him with our mouth. Do we confess our sins? No, we confess that he is the Lord. We're putting our trust in him. We confess to him. We're trusting him. Ephesians chapter 1. So, John 13, A, it's not written to me. B, it's not written to you, but it's explained, it's taught, and told to the Jews during this time. Paul never tells us to wash each other's feet. Never. The risen Savior never tells Paul. Now, be sure and tell those Gentiles, they need to do what I did, be an example, and wash each other's feet. In fact, let's try to finish this up here this morning, and let's talk about this love of the brethren. I mean, if they're going to be what Jesus was, wash each other's feet, you know, take care of the brethren here, which he does, let's go down to verse 34. Let me show you something here. Verse 34, a new commandment, he says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you. You know, wash each other's feet, as I have washed your feet. Love ye one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. They're not really told to love all men, but all men will know that these guys belong to Jesus because they love one another. They don't, not because they love everybody in the world, they love one another. That's the disciples. That's the brotherliness. That's the brethren. Now, this is what John wrote. Let's go to 1 John. Well, who wrote 1 John? Let's see here. John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd, John. I think I know who wrote John. Don't you know who wrote John? John. So we look at 1 John and get to these pages here. And let's look to 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. Well, of course, John, in the Gospel of John, he's talking about loving the brethren. Wash their feet like I wash yours. Love each other like I love you. And the world out there will see how much you love each other. That means you're Christians. Okay, although they didn't call them Christians until Acts 11. That means they're brethren. There we go. We use that one. So we jump over to 1 John, which is a tribulation book, but this is what John spoke during his time. God just, in his preservation, moved it to the back of the Bible because this is a tribulation. He popped in with the dispensation of grace with Paul, which wasn't planned. As such, God knew, but nobody else did. Let's take what John says about the brethren, and let's look at in more detail what he really means about the brethren, and if this is you, and you want to claim 1 John has written to you, then you've got a pretty serious challenge here. And from what I've seen in the churches that I've been in, and the people I've talked to about each other, there are some people in the brethren, there's some people in the family that really don't like each other in the churches. I remember watching people come to church, and I knew they were squabbling with somebody else, and I knew they had problems with somebody else. It was amazing. We go down here to verse 3, 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. There's the law. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Okay, let's go down to verse 9. He that saith, he is in the light, and hateth his brother, is in darkness even until now. Really? Yeah. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. Wow, that's quite the thing here. Okay, let's go down to chapter 3, verse 10. This gets even tighter. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. Okay, so that's taken care of in the verses above that, up to verse 6 and 5, etc. But then he says, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Number one, remember that he's talking about loving one another. That's the disciples to the disciples. Brethren. Yes, we should love each other. Paul talks about the love that we're supposed to have for the brethren. No doubt we need each other as brethren. But does Paul put this kind of a consequence on if you don't love your brother? If something happens and you truly just don't like the guy or lady? Remember, neither he that loveth not his brother is not of God. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, says in verse 14, we know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. I got some people that were really hurtful, some really mean to me, and there were times I was pretty upset with them. Does that mean in verse 14, I abideth in death? Does Paul say that? Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Well, that's pretty strong. Well, Jesus said, wash each other's feet like I washed yours. Love the brethren. The world out there will see how much you love each other, and that will tell them there's something special about Jesus' people. We go to the tribulation in 1 John, and we see the dire consequences that if you don't love your brethren, you're not even of God. Then he says in verse 16, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now, when I read that, I think of the Marines. They always say, once a Marine, always a Marine. And Marines would die for each other. And my son was a Marine, and I truly believe that most of those Marines would have done that. That's a family. It's the brotherhood of the Marines. They're that way. Well, should we be that way? I suppose we ought to be. We should love each other so much that we lay down our lives for each other. Would we do that for each other? Come on, now think about it. What don't we already do that we should do to help out the brethren? But we don't do it because we need the money, or we already have the money, but we just hate to spend it on them, or whatever. You know, for example, let the pastor take care of himself. He's got a job. He can wing it himself. I've heard that so many times. Or such and such had a fire, but that's okay, they'll come out of it. They've got insurance. I mean, the list goes on and on. Verse 17 even deals with that. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? See, it isn't just that we should take care of people, and if we don't kind of a thing. But in the Gospels, and in the tribulation, if you don't take care of the brethren, if you don't love the brethren, and if you hate anybody, or if you don't provide their needs, you don't help them out during this tribulation coming up, and during the gospel days, then you weren't from God. Yeah, that's where it's at. So what does Paul say? He tells us about the importance of the brethren for each other. Should we wash each other's feet? No. But if you want to, I mean, hey, don't hold back. Don't anybody say, listen, God told me to tell you that you need to rub my feet today. And if you don't, you're not of God. That's what this is all about. That's not to us today. I've got a problem. My feet hurt. Would somebody take care of my feet? Hello? Anybody out there take care of my feet? Well, then you folks aren't of God. Don't you hear that kind of talk in churches today anyway? If you don't do this, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, if you don't love each other, and you don't love the world, then you're not of God. Do you realize in John 3:16, let's go back to John 3:16, you've heard me say this before, for God so loved, past tense, loved. That does not say, for God so loves the world. It said, for God so loved the world that he gave, not gives, but gave his only begotten Son. And your Bibles out there don't say begotten. And that's very important because Jesus is his only begotten Son. We're not begotten Son. That's how important that word is. There's no reason they should take the word begotten out of there other than they have to get rid of so many words to come up with a certain percentage of word changes so they can claim a copyright. But you can't take the word begotten out of there. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now remember, This is being directed to people that had to believe that he was the Son of God. That's what they had to believe. And it doesn't say God loves the world. He gave him his only begotten Son. And if they put their trust and faith in him, then they receive the love of God. But if you don't wash my feet, do you no longer have the love of God? Are you no longer a brethren? Is that what we're looking at here? Come on, that's crazy. Nowhere are we told to wash each other's feet. Is that simple enough? That's simple enough. And it's all about loving the brethren. Jesus did it to them. They should do it to each other. That's all it was. If you want to preach in your church that we should wash each other's feet to show that we love each other, well, maybe we should give each other a back rub. Well, wait a minute. We're not supposed to, a man is not to touch a woman. So that wouldn't work. What about rubbing her feet? Leave her feet alone. It's so simple. It's even hard to explain that the foot washing thing, the laying out of hands, the healing and all this stuff, the miracles, the wonders, the covering on the head stuff, the fastings, ordination stuff, all this fancy schmancy stuff, and now washing feet, each other's feet. If you don't, you're not of God. When pastors put that on you, and you've heard them do it, you need to stand up and politely leave your Bible there, because you probably don't have a King James Bible, because if you did, you wouldn't be in that church. But then again, I shouldn't say that, because there are some King James preachers that teach this stuff. They don't rightly divide, but they claim the King James is their Bible. Well, good for them. Now read the thing and rightly divide that thing, and you'll change your tune, Pastor. And I have told you before that I had a pastor that told me he believes totally what I taught him about Paul. He said, but I can't do this because my church people won't believe it, and they'll leave. The Baptist church in the state of Washington somewhere. So there you go. There's your stuff for today. That finishes the foot washings. That finishes all this other stuff that goes on in churches. I'm sure I can find some more things. We'll get into something super interesting tomorrow, and that's tomorrow. So off we go, and it's not to see the wizard. We're going off to get yourself a King James Bible. Write to me. I'll send you one free of charge, and it's a nice one. It's about a $30, $40 Bible, and I'd love to send them out to you. I'd just like to hear from you, period. Just write to me. Tell me what's going on, and tell me what you think. And if you really like what's going on, you can spell my name, Paulson, P-A-U-L-S-O-N, and you can send me thousands and millions of dollars. And we'll keep this program growing in Texas, and we can start it also someplace else. There you go. I'll be quiet. We'll talk to you tomorrow.